This is The Bible Show.
Welcome to The Bible Show Daily. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we want to be in it each and every day. So, Sam, where are we at in the Bible today?
So, we're focused on Advent, and we're focused on Bethlehem in particular. And so, one of the things that I really love, and this is kind of a gut check, it's a test of, like, where you are in your walk right now, but it's through the story of the wise men. So, you have these magi, and what they are is they're coming from the east, like Daniel, by the way, in the Old Testament, is described as a magus. That's a magi. And so the idea is they are people that are wise men that anticipate, that read signs, do different things like that. And they've seen something that sends them all the way to Israel. And so we pick this up. This is after Jesus has been born, by the way. The wise men are not at the nativity scene. They're not there when Jesus is a newborn. They come back when he's what the Greek calls a paideon, which is a little toddler, probably 18 months or so later. And so in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, this is when we pick up the story of the wise men.
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him."
Yeah, so in the story, you have basically three different characters and how they relate to news that a new king has been born, right? So the first one is obviously the gold standard here. Like, you have wise men that are coming, and they estimate, like, depending on where they're coming from in the east, whether it's Babylon or Persia, that they're coming between 700 or 1,000 miles.
Wow.
And so they're riding on probably camels, some kind of a mounted thing, and they estimate that to make that track and the routes that they used to take at the time would be about 3 months. So now I want you to think about this. You've seen something in the sky, a star, something's gone on in the sky, and you're so convinced at the hope that this might mean that the Messiah has come. Because remember, Daniel and everybody's in exile over there. So all the prophets are writing there. They have all the information of a coming Messiah. They see something in the sky that makes them go, "I'm in. Like, I got to check it out at least." And on the hope that they're correctly interpreting the sky, they're willing to set aside 3 months of their life to go there to honor him, and 3 months of their life at minimum to turn around and go back home. Hmm. And so what's the heart of these wise men?
They want to get to this Jesus no matter what.
Anything. Like, and not only will I suffer personal expense to get to him, but when I get to him, I want to give him even more. Like, I'm going to lay down my gold and frankincense and myrrh, which is really significant. We'll get to in a little bit. But I'm going to lay this down because my heart is so all in. I will do anything to get near him, even though he's a baby and can do nothing for them at this moment, just to pay him tribute. And by the way, it says that they want to worship him. So who do they think he is?
God.
God. They've read the scriptures correctly. But then the next figure that you come to is King Herod. And Herod is known to be a maniac. Like, he's a homicidal maniac. He kills his own kids. Like, I mean, he's not a great guy. He'll kill the babies of Bethlehem, right? Well, Herod hears about this and is like, "Oh, interesting. You say there's another king here, right?" Like, well, who's king? Herod is. And you're telling me there's another king who's been born? No, that's not allowed. So Herod in his mind immediately is like, "This guy needs to be killed. So I'm gonna let you go, and I want you to find him. And when you find him, come and let me know so I can worship him." When in reality, what does Herod want to do?
Kill him.
Kill him. So what the heart that Herod represents here, and by the way, I think all of us have a little bit of each of the three if we're humble enough to admit it. But the Herod heart is, "I will not share this throne. How dare there be another king who comes and encroaches on my authority?" And that we find that in us when, like, the word of God comes to us and says, "Hey, that behavior that you're doing right now, that thing that you're struggling with, you're not on the throne of your life. You don't belong to yourself. There is a God who made you, who has a design for you, and he says this, your authority does not matter when it's next to the God of the universe. And so it compels obedience and submission and surrender to the rightful king, right? And Herod is going, I will not. I refuse to let go of my authority and my honor and my prestige. Do you feel any of that in you?
Yeah.
I mean, we might not go to the extent of murdering kids.
Yeah, we're not. But spiritually, yeah.
But we feel that rage. Like, I don't want to yield to God.
Yeah.
This is my sin. This is my whatever. And the last one, I think I find maybe most interesting of all. Because Herod, when he hears this, he says he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people. Who are they?
The religious.
They're the religious ones. They're the ones that are in the prophecies all the time. They know the scriptures upward, backward, forward. They know that the Messiah was first promised in Genesis 3 and that he's coming to crush the head of the snake. He's going to overthrow death. He's going to take all the bad in the world and upend it. They know the prophecies that were given to Abraham and David and on down the line. And everything beautiful that this Messiah is going to do, that he's going to be God himself, that he's going to take the sin of the world, this should be absolutely stunning to them. And by the way, these wise men are not kooks. They're foreign dignitaries. They get an audience with King Herod. They're not like bizarre weirdos that show up. These are dignified officials with tremendous wealth and power. And so when they come and they say, we have seen signs that the king to be worshipped has been born, what's their response?
Cool.
Yeah, it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. 7 miles south, good luck. And they don't go? Like, if you've been waiting for thousands of years for the coming of the Savior of the world to redeem you from death and sin and all of your shame and guilt and on down the line, and you find out that he's come and it's only 7 miles away, what are you doing?
Going,
at least to see what this is about. The wise men have gone 700 miles on a hope. And here you have the religious leaders that are, they're knowledgeable. They know it all. They've got all the systems and doctrines figured out. And they find out, oh, it's just 7 miles that way, but we're not interested. We don't want to go see him. And I think that reveals something in us too. What would you say that reveals?
Just a lack of desire, just a apathy to the whole thing.
Yeah, you can get so caught up in your religion. You can study the Bible. You can have the best theology in the world. You can know all the answers on the Bible exam. But there's a great line that says that theology without doxology, which means the praise of God, theology without doxology is idolatry. And that's where they are. Like, religion has just become a system to us. It's how we set ourselves apart. It's all for me. But they have no desire to draw near to the Lord. Can you relate to that?
At times, yeah.
Yeah. In ministry, how often are you just regurgitating the stuff, but you stop and forget to be like in an intimate relationship with God, to grow your prayer muscles, to draw near to him, to be grateful for him, to want to sit down at his feet and just bow in adoration and to tell him how wonderful he is and to build the relationship. And this is a very dangerous place. I mean, I think of Jesus saying to people on that day, many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, look at all this stuff we did for you in the name of religion. And Jesus is going to be like, I never knew you. The Magi will do anything to be with him. Herod wants him gone, and the religious leaders could care less that he exists. In our hearts this Christmas, we should have that heart that's like, I don't have to travel 700 to 1,000 miles to come and visit him, because he came and his spirit lives in me. He's available to me 24 hours a day, around the clock, eager to hear from me. His face is always turned toward me. I don't have to go 700 to 1,000 miles, but I can just turn my thoughts and my heart toward him at any moment. And do I? Do I take advantage of the privilege of having that ability? Or am I a lot more like Herod, where I'm like, I don't want to talk to him, and I don't want him to be involved in my life? Or, he's that way. You other people can go check him out, but I've got my theology and my Bible study, but I'm not drawing near. And it's like, we need to be a lot more like the wise men. All right, so in this whole story, is there anything that weighs on your heart or you feel the Spirit tugging at you.
I think Christmas is that season where it's really easy to be the chief priests and the scribes in the craziest way. I think we're just so surrounded by it in different ways that we miss kind of the religious experience of it. Like, it's all good to have the gifts and the Christmas cookies and the Christmas parties and the Christmas music, and this whole season's wonderful, and enjoy it, but don't miss out on Jesus because of all that distraction.
Yeah, that's really, really good. Because I think probably Christmas and the religious holidays are precisely when you're most likely to be like, okay, check the box. We got the tree. We did the presents. We did the da-da-da-da-da. And it's just cumbersome and overwhelming, like all these things I have to do, that we forget to celebrate that this is amazing that God came to us. And I'd say for me, and we didn't get into this, but the fact that the wise men come with three specific gifts, the gold, which means that they recognize that he is the king and this is a tribute you lay down to a king. The frankincense is something that you burned in the temple that was, you know, a priestly, you would do that to signify the prayers of the people. But then they give them myrrh, which is an embalming agent, right? It's perfume, but it's also an embalming agent. And I've heard somebody say it would be like bringing formaldehyde to a baby shower. Like, it's their recognition that we recognize you are our king. You are the one who intercedes for us. You are our priest, but you are also, even as a baby, you came into this world to die. And so when they recognize who this is, that he is that exalted, that majestic, that he's a king worthy of gold, and that he came, and by the way, when he is taken down from the cross, they come with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, right, to wrap his body. Myrrh will be put upon him, and they bring it to him as a baby, symbolic of what he will do. That should drive us to say, my goodness, I'm a God that majestic would come to die for me. I'll do anything to get to him.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Well, let's pray. Lord, in the midst of this season, let us not miss you. Let us see you for who you are. Let us see your glory. Let us see the love you have for us. Lord, break us from the need to try to be king of our own hearts, God. Let us willingly hand it over to you today. Lord, break us of our way where there's apathy, God, where we may know all the right things, God, and we maybe look like we're doing it, but we're missing out on that devotion personally to you. Restore that in us, God. Fill us with your spirit. Give us hearts like the wise men who this season will do anything to get to the feet of Jesus, to see him, to know him, to relationally connect with him. Lord, let that be our heart this season. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to The Bible Show. If you enjoyed this podcast, please remember to like and subscribe and leave a kind review to help us in the world of tech algorithms. Also, feel free to share with a friend. We'll see you next week with another episode of The Bible Show.